If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5, I'm going to read that. This is what's going to be unpacked for us in the sermon in a little while. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and he named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Let's have a word before the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the truth we have therein. Help us now, as we think about this passage, to see the great hope that there is in there, in the midst of great darkness and sadness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, about 25 years ago, 30 years ago, my dad was looking at applying for foreign passports for the family. He could hold a British passport, being the son of an English mother and an English father. And so, to prove his ancestry, he went to the National Archives to find documents that would show the family line. And in his research, he found his parents' marriage certificate. But only then to find, to his great surprise, that his father, my grandfather, had been previously married. He had never been told this. He grew up thinking that his parents were in their first and only marriage. His mum, my grandmother, was still alive at the time, and she was living in a granny flat attached to the house where we all grew up. So he went over to chat, and he said, "Mum, I've been gathering documents to show my ancestry, and I've come up with something that I need to ask you about." Well, immediately the old lady blushed red in the face, so my dad says, and sheepishly said to him, "I know, I've been meaning to tell you about that for a long time. It turns out that my grandfather's first marriage was very short-lived. Apparently his wife was after a high society kind of life, and that just wasn't what he was about. And so it was all over quite quickly. But whatever the reason why it went this way, even if she did just go and desert him and one could put all the blame on her, whatever the reason, it was particularly scandalous to be a divorcee in those days. And these things were just not talked about, and hence my grandmother's embarrassment. Well, there you have a genealogy, there you have a family tree, and in it is some good, and in it is some things that would have been seen as bad. I'm sure if you look at all family trees, you will see good things and bad things. And that's what we find now as we look into Adam's genealogy, into Adam's family tree. Chapter 5 is a genealogy of Adam's line as it runs through his third son, through Seth. Now, a question that you might have, particularly as Josh was reading, and thank you, Josh, for reading it, and he read it very well, a question you might have is, well, why are we looking at all this? What does it mean for me? People often see the genealogies in the Bible as these boring bits that you really just want to skip over. And maybe you were thinking, what is the preacher going to be able to suck out of that for us today? It reminds me perhaps of those, you know, those cooking challenge shows where a master chef has to make something wonderful out of basic ingredients or is given a very, very low budget and has to cook a fantastic meal for a whole lot of people. And you think, how is he ever going to get anything out of that? Well, there's a lot of value in this genealogy. There is bad in it and there is good in it. And I want us to look at some of these features. Firstly, I want us to consider that we see in here how people are made in God's image. Genesis chapter 5 verses 1 to 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. Now, we're told here once again that when human beings were created, they were created in the image of God. Those first two verses want us to see again that we're in the likeness of God. And what I find striking here is that it's almost the same wording as when we were first told about being made in God's image in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Because there you have, let us make man in our image after our likeness. In those verses in chapter 1 you have, so God created man in his own image, male and female he created them. And you also have God saying there, and God blessed them. So why are we being told the same stuff? It's the same detail again here in chapter 5. Well, because the key feature in what it means to be human is that we are in God's image. Human beings are special in God's created order. And so it is wrong, and I've said this a few times, but every time we come to this point about being made in God's image, it needs to be underscored that it is wrong to label a human being as just one of the animals, albeit a sophisticated animal, but one of the animals. We are not that. We are glorious beings who have been tasked and who have been equipped by God because we are in his likeness. We've been tasked and equipped by God to manage his world, to be his vice regents. We have a kingly role on this earth. We are special. We are in his image. Chapter 5 invokes chapter 1 because at this stage in the story, we need to know that it is still true that human beings are like this despite the fall. After going through chapter 3, after going through chapter 4, where we see human beings have fallen in sin, and we see how they've increased in sin, well, what would you naturally think? You would think that people are no longer glorious. You would think that we've lost the image of God. You would think perhaps now we are just an advanced species among the animals. Well, that would all be wrong. The point being made is that the image of God continues down even through sinful humanity. We are still image bearers. And verse 3 makes this point. I wonder if you can see it. Look at verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image. And what is that image? Well, we've just been told in the first two verses of chapter 5 that God made people in his image. And so the image of God continues in Seth's line. Now, it's important to pause here and consider what this means when it comes to our attitude to all human beings. Everybody is of incredibly high value, no matter how ugly they are in their behavior, no matter how repellent their behavior might be. And so when we think about these things and our world in which we live, here are some truths. Our society must punish criminals, yes, but we are to treat them with dignity. And we are to treat them with true justice, because they are still image bearers. And so as Christians, we should be appalled at the abuses that go on in the criminal justice system. I was watching a documentary just recently on Adolf Hitler on the night that he died, or the day that he died. And they flashed to when Benito Mussolini was killed, the fascist leader of the Italians, and how the mobs killed him. And then they strung his body up off some high pole or billboard, and his mistress, I think, hanging there like pieces of meat. That is not the way a Christian would treat an image bearer. And this is why, because we are image bearers, this is why abortion on demand is wrong, because you're murdering, killing a human being, an image bearer. And this is why animal rights over human rights is wrong. I've mentioned this one before, but remember that gorilla Harambe who was shot dead in Cincinnati Zoo 3 months ago because a little boy had fallen into the enclosure and they feared for the boy's life. I just still cannot believe that there were comments made along the lines of that they should not have shot the gorilla because gorillas are endangered species and there are just millions of little boys. Can't say that, because the gorilla is not made in God's image. And of course, this is why racism is such a wicked thing. It is never, ever right to regard any other human being, no matter their color, no matter their creed, as lesser than you, as rubbish. This is why we should be concerned for the proper treatment of refugees. Even the most despicable Adolf Hitler type of person is still made in the image of God. And we are therefore to treat even the worst of the worst, we are to treat them honorably. Racism can run on a spectrum. And we might say, I'll never treat somebody harshly. I think everyone must have equal opportunity. Oh, yes. But it can go on to sort of lesser things, but they're still wrong, like jokes, or just even giving someone the cold shoulder because you think less of them. It is wrong. They are image bearers of God. And so that's the first thing I want to see from here. The image continues. Secondly, though, it is a broken image. So now while God is saying in these verses that human beings continue to bear his image, he wants to also make the point that it's broken. Imagine looking into a mirror. A mirror is meant to reflect exactly what is in front of it. We are meant to be a beautiful reflection of God. But we are broken image bearers. And so verse 3 tells us that Adam fathered a son in his own likeness. Now, this is good news when you look back to verses 1 and 2, as we've just done, because the image of God does continue. But it's not such good news when you look forward to verses 4 and 5 and beyond. Because now we find that there is a new aspect to Adam. Let's have a look at verses 4 and 5, and I ask you the question, what is bad about being in Adam's image? The days of Adam, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. To be a human being in Adam's image is to be a broken image bearer of God. Yes, we still have unique value, but we are under a curse because we all die. Romans 5 says that death came into the world through one man, through Adam, and we are of Adam's line. And this is a key point, I believe, in the whole of chapter 5. For just about every individual is described according to the same pattern. So there's a pattern you will see that says essentially for each one, after X number of years, he fathered a son. Then it says he lived after he fathered that son Y number of years and had other sons and daughters. And then it goes on to say, thus all his days were X plus Y and he died. And so we'll take Seth as an example. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. And we could go on and put, as you see on the screen in the yellow bit, all the others except for one, all the others, and it's the same pattern. What is the point? Is that this is what it is to be a broken human being. For all the wonder of being unique beings, image bearers, it just ends in death. There is no description here of what these individuals accomplished with their uniqueness. It doesn't matter what happened over those 700 or 900 odd years. There's no record of their speciality, of their work, of their gifts, of their talents. The sadness here is that the image bearers of God end up in death. And I think God means to highlight this. He had warned Adam and Eve that this would happen if they rebelled against him, and God is true to his word. Death and decay has now become a standard feature of human beings. And it is a terrible thing. It is a horrible thing. You are meant to feel the clash of being God's image bearers and yet being subject to death. That's what you're meant to feel in chapter 5. Chapter 5 is jarring. We should find it disturbing. For death is an intruder on what God made us to be. It cuts us down. It destroys us as image bearers. You may live a life all full of sparkling achievements, but the day will come when people will gather for your funeral. The day will come for each and every one of you. The day will come for me too. And then at that funeral, just in a matter of a few hours, you will be packed away into the mustiness of history. And who will know much of you in a few generations? Death packs us away into obscurity like those coffins that you see now on the screen from the Victorian era. There they are, slotted into vaults that are found underground in English churchyards. Just forgotten there. Now, I don't mean to be offensive this morning, and I don't mean to be macabre. I'm simply putting to you the contours that are in the chapter that we are looking at. If you are in the likeness of Adam, you will die. And when that day comes, all your achievements and all your possessions, your house, your investments, your cars, all of these things mean nothing. And it's the same for the rich and for the poor. All die. I find it quite sobering to take funerals at places like the chapels in Frio, at the cemetery in Frio. The undertakers that work with you as the pastor have bookings, and they've got to keep to a strict time. And they will take the preacher through the whole program, and they will emphasize it's got to be over within a certain time. It could be 20, 30, 40 minutes, but it's got to be done within a certain time. They're very, very strict in controlling this. Because you see, the very next funeral is lined up, waiting to happen. And the people have gathered at the mustering point for the next funeral. And the next hearse is ready. And if we are late with the funeral we are conducting, then the next one is going to be late and the whole chain of funerals is going to be knocked out of line. It's a conveyor belt of burials. And each one buried has lived a unique life. And yet it doesn't seem so. Just conveyor belt. Next one. Next one. Everybody comes to the same end. Hearse after hearse. Burial after burial. Cremation after cremation. It's the same for us all. We are meant to find chapter 5 jarring. What a terrible end to what God made to be so glorious. Don't you think when you consider these things that those who live each day of their lives without thinking about death are foolish people? Because it is coming to us all. I suspect that many in Australia and many in the West, where we are relatively comfortable and death is so hidden from us, we don't live in the midst of it, people get carted off to the hospital, they get taken away to hospices, we don't see it. I suspect that many in our context just don't think about death much. They live their lives keeping it at the right at the back, at a distance. Their own death, they just don't even want to think about it. And when someone does die, they duck away from it as much as possible. In a sense, they come to the funeral somewhat reluctantly. Have you met people like that? Well, it's terribly foolish not to give thought to something that you know will come your way. Not to give thought to how you're going to face it, what it all means. To not think about it is foolish. Chapter 5 wants us to think about it because God has got a solution. We find that death can be conquered. Into this pattern of and he died, and he died, and he died, comes a break, comes a moment of hope. Because one of these here does not die. Have a look at verses 21 onwards. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There's a stark difference here. He doesn't die, he just gets snatched up to be with God. What is the difference about this man? We are told that Enoch walked with God. And as a result of this, he did not die, but was taken straight out of this life. So here is a bright moment in a dark text. It tells us that life is possible for fallen image bearers. It tells us that the curse can be undone. Well, how can this be so? What makes the difference? Enoch walked with God. That's what made the difference. And we will think about this in a moment. I want to point out to you, though, before we get to that, that there's also hope in what Lamech has to say, verse 28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. See, they were expecting, like God had promised in Genesis 3:15, a serpent crusher, that God was going to bring someone in to reverse the curse. He thought it was Noah. He wasn't quite right. Noah, to an extent, yes, and we'll get to that next time. But ultimately, down the line, of course, it's Jesus. And so God never meant for us to stay stuck in this curse which ends in death. There's great hope in chapter 5. But how does one get relief from the curse? How does one escape from the clutches of death like Enoch did? He walked with God. And this is the reason given in Genesis as to why he escaped death. But what does it mean to walk with God? What is this walking with God? Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, because you will see there that unpacked more. The best place to go for commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And so here's commentary in Hebrews chapter 11 on Enoch and his walking with God. And it comes from that great and glorious chapter of the heroes of the faith, those who were God's people right the way through the Old Testament times. And it says this about Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And so when you think about the Genesis text, this having pleased God is what is called in the Genesis text, walking with God. And so when we look at Hebrews 11 and it talks of Enoch's faith, we find out that walking with God and having faith are the same thing. Walking with God expresses another angle on what it means to have faith. There are many who go to church and they say that they have faith. They say that they believe the gospel. They'll come and they'll recite the creeds. They will say on certain Sundays, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. And so they'll go on with the creed. And they'll attend Sunday by Sunday. And they'll be at every single AGM. Okay, that's just a joke. They would say, by their routine, they would say that they have faith. But the question that needs to be asked is, are they actually walking with God? Is it that faith that we find in Enoch? The next verse in Hebrews 11, verse 6, tells us more of what that faith is like. Let's look at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe, believe is a faith word, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith is about all these things. It's about walking. It's about drawing near. It is about seeking. Faith is not a mechanical religious routine that we go through. It is about the Lord being our all. It is about the Lord being our treasure. He is our delight. People of faith seek him. People of faith want him. And we walk with God in Christ. The only way to walk with God, the only way to know him, is to know Jesus. And so we are ones who seek Jesus. We want to walk with Jesus. Enoch and Abraham and David and all the heroes of the Bible walked with God according to what he had revealed to them of himself. Throughout Old Testament history, God progressively revealed more and more of himself to people. And if you would believe in that, what he had revealed, you were walking with him. That's how you would know him. And all of this built up to the point that he revealed himself in Jesus. And so now if you're to walk with God, you must walk with Christ. And to walk with him means a relationship of commitment. Listen to these words from 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. We recently did a series in 1 John. And there were people claiming that they knew him when they didn't. There were false teachers in the church. They were not real Christians. And so John says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. How did Jesus walk? He lived a life, as we know from the scriptures, that was in absolute devotion to God the Father. You say you walk with God through Christ, then one has to ask the question, what evidence is there in your life that you are striving to walk like Jesus in full-on devotion to the Lord? What shows that you are concerned, albeit not perfectly, because the Bible is very clear, no Christian is perfect and Christians struggle, but what shows that you are concerned and striving to live wholeheartedly for Jesus? What evidence is there in your life that you are all for Jesus? The person who walks with God wants to know his word. It's one of the major reasons why we gather together in church, so we can hear what his scriptures are about, and we can think about them together. That's why a large portion of our time is doing what we're doing now. And so we seek to know his word. And The person who walks with God wants to talk to him in prayer, wants to serve the Lord's ministry purposes according to their resources and the gifts that God has given them, time and talents and possessions, whatever it is. And the person who walks with God, who will drop the ball and will struggle and fall, as 1 John made so clear in chapter 1, we're not perfect, but the person who walks with God will repent when they see themselves dropping the ball, and they will not like that, and they will want to make change. A.W. Tozer said, "The goal of every Christian should be to live in a state of unbroken worship." And this is only possible when we walk with God. It is a life, 24 hours out of 7 days every week, seeking to serve Him and to love Him with everything. While we are not perfect, and the Lord knows that, it's our desire, our life's direction, that should be seeking to please Him as our all-consuming focus. Dear friends, do you love Him? Is this your desire? Is this what you want so much that when you fail even, you repent of that when you see it? Or are you just content to live a mediocre and religious box-ticking faith? I hope it is not the latter. I hope that you are seeking to live for the Lord, to walk with the Lord. Because if that is you, then your faith is something for real. And as we've seen, it's those who have faith, it's those who are walking with the Lord that are the ones who escape death. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the reminder that we need that death comes to all of us, so that we can then see how much we need your rescue that comes to those who walk with you. Would you help us to rejoice in the fact that if we are walking with you, we have nothing to fear when it comes to death. And Father, would you help us when it comes to walking with you to see the areas where we are not living for you, because we all struggle, even as Christians, where there are areas where we are living for ourselves. Would you help us to see what those areas are and to repent of them and to daily strive to live a life that is seeking you, having faith in you, walking with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if this is true for you, if you're walking with Him, you can sing this song, "It is well with my soul," with great joy and great certainty. If not, if you're not sure, please would you make contact with us so we can help you to see how you can be sure. Fill in a card at the back in the foyer at the little table. Put your details on there and we will call you. These are very important things. Let's stand together and rejoice and thank the Lord.